Last Sunday, I was out working on getting some wood split for the house, and my phone rang, and it was a call from a friend of mine that I have known since high school. He went to the same Bible college that I went to, came up here, and spent some time in Anchorage. And for many, many years, he supported Teresa and I while we were missionaries at Solid Rock. And he supported Solid Rock some, too. And I answered my phone. And at first, I thought I answered it too late, and it had cut off. But then a few seconds later, I heard of some noise on the other end. And I said, hello, hello. And finally, this friend of mine said hello, and the rest of the conversation was a very difficult conversation, a few words followed by long, long pauses. But the gist of the conversation was this friend of mine calling me to say goodbye. He had had a massive heart attack, and they tried to put a stent in. A year and a half ago, he had had a heart attack and a stroke. And they put a pacemaker in, and Christmas Eve, he had a massive heart attack. And he called me up knowing that they tried to put a stent in, and they said it was too much damage, and that the best that they could do for him is keep him comfortable. And he called me up to say that he appreciated my friendship and that the next time we see each other will be in heaven. And a few days later, then he went to home to be with the Lord. And the next day I found myself at work, getting some stuff done. And I asked myself, because let me step back just a little bit. Every morning, the lady who manages the Starbucks has to come back into the bakery and get some of her things that she needs, because we have a big refrigerator. They don't. So every morning she'll come back and say, good morning, Bob, how are you? And I usually answer by, I'm doing good, or I'm okay. And that morning I was thinking, you know, Lorelai is going to come back here in a few minutes and she's going to say, how are you this morning? And I can't say I'm okay today. I just can't. And I got to that point where I am thinking, okay, I normally say I'm okay. And then that old book title from the 1960s came to my mind, I'm Okay, You're Okay, written by Thomas Harris, 1967. But I'm not okay. And I hate to break this to you, you're not okay either. All of us are broken. All of us live in a fallen world. All of us are not the way God intended us to be, because of sin. And eventually, you know, over the next couple weeks when I teach, I'm going to be talking about the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah went to the children of Israel at a time in their history, just before the Babylonian captivity, at a time in their history when Assyria was coming across upon the northern tribes, the northern 10 tribes, the Israel, and Isaiah is written over a long period of time. A lot of things happened, and the northern tribes fell to Assyria. Sennacherib tried to take the southern tribes of Israel, Judah, and failed. Isaiah prophesied to the children of Israel saying, I'm not okay and you're not okay. He prophesied to them to say, you need to take a look at who you are. You need to take a look at what's going on in your lives, because you're not doing what God intends you to do. You're not living in the way God intends you to live. They were at that point worshiping false gods. They were at that point serving idols. Isaiah wasn't okay. At one point he says, I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And so eventually I'm going to be talking about Isaiah, but today I want to just kind of lay a little bit of a template of what I'm going to be doing and talk about not being okay, but Christ being okay in us. And we are okay now because of Christ being in us. We are made whole through the redemption that God provides. So let's take a look a little bit. You know, I have this way of, I don't know if any of you guys think about this. I hear these phrases and they stick in my mind forever. And especially if it's a song and somebody starts singing part of a song to me, that song will be with me for a long time. But there's a phrase that Henry David Thoreau said, a line that he said, and I think it well captures the human heart. He said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. What is called resignation is confirmed desperation. And when I heard that, I thought, wow, how true. The mass of men, and I would say all men, lead lives of quiet desperation. And I would also say it, many times it's not very quiet, our desperation. And as you look around and you see where the world is today, as you see the events that happened over this last week, you see some of the desperation that we as humans feel because we aren't what we were intended to be. Sin has corrupted us. Sin has made us broken. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Psalms 51:5 says, behold, now this Psalms portion, this is David, right after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and he's called out for it. And he realizes his sin. He's sinned with Bathsheba. He's murdered, had her husband murdered. And he's called out for it. And he falls into a state of depression because of the overwhelmingness of that sin. And he cries out to the Lord. And one of the things he says in Psalm 51:5, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. He talks then about his need for redemption, his need for forgiveness of that sin. Isaiah 59 puts it very, very well. What our heart is really like. And 7 through 8 of Isaiah 59, their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. As I look at my own life, you guys might be different, but as I look at my own life, My feet run toward iniquity often, toward evil. Paul, when he was addressing the Romans, he quoted this verse amongst a number of other verses. In a whole section, he takes out a verse here and a verse there from the Old Testament to kind of paint for the Romans what the heart of man is like. And it starts in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10 and going through verse 18. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. There is none that fear God before their eyes. So Paul lays it out for us really well. And in a sense, when you look at the book of Isaiah, it's very much like looking at each of us, at each of our lives, in the lives we live outside of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, outside of the relationship and the placing our faith in Christ for our salvation. The first part of the book of Isaiah is judgment. It's Isaiah saying, look, Israel, this is who you are. And because of turning your back on God, there's judgment that's going to come. And there's destruction. And in that very same way, each of us in our own lives have lived that portion of our lives in which we lived outside of the will of God. We lived outside of any relationship with Jesus Christ. And our feet ran towards destruction. Some of us, and I'm going to tell on my wife a little bit here. She doesn't know this, but when she was growing up, she was the good little girl. She did everything right. Now, contrast that with her husband, who people in my community, I lived in a very small town, and my dad was the pastor of the town, and people would come up to me and say, you shouldn't do that, you're a pastor's kid. And that just made me want to do it more. Teresa and I were both, though, even though she was good, appeared to be good, and I appeared to be bad, we were both in the same state. We were both in rebellion against God until Christ entered our lives, till we placed our faith in Him, and He redeemed us from our evil ways. And in the same way, for us and each of us in personal levels, the same thing was happening with Israel. They were in rebellion against God. And this is Isaiah's message to Israel. Look at where you're at. You're in rebellion against God. You're serving false idols. You're living for yourselves. And destruction is going to happen. Now, Israel did not heed that message, and destruction came about for them. And I keep using the word Israel, but we're talking Israel and Judah here, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. For Israel came sooner than for Judah, and they were carried off into captivity. Then later in Judah, they fell into the same traps. They built idols in the temple, even. And God brought destruction, allowed destruction to come upon them with the Babylon coming and destroying them, destroying the temple even, and carrying them off into captivity. But the book of Isaiah doesn't stop with judgment and destruction. The book of Isaiah, the second half of the book of Isaiah, is about hope. And just as in our personal lives, we were headed towards destruction, it ends in hope if we know Jesus as our Savior. If we place our faith in Christ to be our salvation, then it ends in hope. And I love the fact that in Hebrew, the word that we say Jesus, Yeshua, is salvation. If we place our faith in Yeshua, in salvation, we are saved from that destruction. And that's what Isaiah is telling the nation of Israel. Isaiah is telling the nation of Israel, if you repent of your evil ways, this is what will happen. But even once destruction happens, God is faithful. And He is going to bring you back. And He is going to bring you hope. And so I want to look at a couple things just today in looking at the book of Isaiah. And then in weeks ahead, we're going to start kind of dissecting Isaiah a little bit, looking at the structure of it, looking at the way the entire book fits into a chiastic form, not just individual passages, but the entire book. And the message of hope that we find in the book of Isaiah. Today I want to look briefly at Isaiah 53, because in Isaiah 53, it encapsulates the hope that is coming for Israel. The hope that is not only coming for Israel, but the hope that is coming for the entire world. And in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, we see, surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. And I want to stop right there, because I want to talk about the word that's translated here as grief. In the Hebrew, it's not really so much grief as sickness. Surely he has borne our sickness. And when I started out, I said, we're all broken. And this is what I'm talking about. Isaiah is saying the same thing. He's saying, we are sick. But he has borne our sickness and carried our sorrows. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has... So this is where my King James memorization in the past has got me. I cannot read this without trying to read it in King James. Let me try again. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Isaiah lays out for the children of Israel, you're messing up, but God is faithful. He is going to send one who will redeem you from your sins. One who will carry your sins upon his own back. By his stripes, you will be healed. Paul kind of encapsulates that whole message too in his letter to the Romans. When in Romans 5:17 through 21, he says, for if by the transgressions of one, death reigned through the one, Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one the many will be made righteous. The law came so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, it doesn't end with just predictions of judgment and then destruction. It ends in God's grace. It ends with God providing the means of escape. It ends with God providing the means of redemption. Colossians 1:19 through 22 says it this way: For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood on having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What an awesome message that is. And this is the same message that Isaiah was giving to the rebellious nation of Israel and Judah. That in spite of your rebellion against God, His love for you transcends that. And He would step out of eternity into our world in the form of Jesus Christ to lay his life down for our sins, that we might be His righteousness, created for good works in Him. And I'm going to conclude by saying that Colossians 1:27 puts it in a way for me is better than anything, and to me in which I hang my hope, that it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, because I am broken. I am not okay, but Christ is okay in me, and because of Christ, I have become His righteousness. I have become His holiness and His goodness. Because of the blood of Christ washed away all my sins. So as we go from here, we're going to next week take a little bit closer look at Isaiah and some of the ways in which God used the eyes of Isaiah and the tongue of Isaiah to show us who Christ would be, who the Messiah would be, and how He would come and give hope to the world. That we who rebelled against Him, whose feet run towards destruction, have hope because we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the hope that is the cross. The hope that is Your blood that has washed our sins away. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I just pray that We who trust you as your Savior, will live in accordance to who you are and walk in your light. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.